Good morning. Our passage for today is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs kind of in the middle of your Bible. You turn there or click or scroll there, I guess. Today, we are starting a short series on the book of Proverbs that's going to run for the next few months. And after reading our text and praying, I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to do sort of a short introduction to the book of Proverbs that'll hopefully set up the weeks ahead. And then as from there, we'll move into this specific text that we're going to look at, Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, which is itself intended to be the introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. So again, Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, I'm going to read that and pray, and then we will spend some time considering this passage. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord God, as we begin this series on Proverbs today and stay in this book in the weeks ahead, I pray, even as the book is intended to do, I pray that you would make us more wise. Not wise according to the world's eyes or the world's standards, but wise according to your wisdom, that you would infuse us, mature us, help us to be more like Jesus in the way that we navigate the world in all of its many and various facets. I pray that as we consider this text and think about this book, you'd be with us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I wake up and I think something like this: I wish that I was better at life. Have you ever felt that way? Wake up and think, I just wish I was better at everything, life, going through the machinations of the things in front of me. If you've ever felt that way, the way that I feel sometimes, boy, I have a book for you. It's called Proverbs. And we're going to be spending some time thinking about it. Proverbs is a book that helps develop skill in the day-to-day, the mundane and ordinary, to the more weighty things that we encounter in daily life. This book intends to help with just that. So again, as promised, a few words about Proverbs generally first. And just to start here, right up front, to say Proverbs is most fundamentally a book about wisdom. Hopefully you've heard that word wisdom threaded through the liturgy and through the music today. This book is about wisdom. Wisdom from God given to his people for their good. It contains practical wisdom about everyday life, dealing with a whole range of different subject matters. And all of these different subject matters in the book of Proverbs are brought under this one umbrella of a life lived following God. Following Jesus, for the fear of the Lord, as our passage ends today, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Now, we'll talk more about wisdom from God in a bit when we come back around to our passage here shortly. But just a few words about the book generally. Verse 1 of our text says this, that the book of Proverbs is associated with Solomon, King Solomon, who is the son of David. We're breaking from a series on 2 Samuel for this time in Proverbs, and we've been talking a lot about this King David. Solomon is David's son who succeeds him as king over Israel. Now, if you know Solomon's story, he rather famously asks God for wisdom, to grant him wisdom that he might govern well as king, which is seen as a great request. Of course you want wisdom to govern well. Solomon was, as this text indicates, the author and or collector of much that we have in the book of Proverbs, though there are some portions of this text that are attributed to others as well. So Proverbs, associated with Solomon in terms of the way that the book is laid out. If you were going to sit down and read it, this is what you'd find. You've got this introduction, which we're going to look at today, just these first seven verses. And then the rest of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9, there's this section of extended poems, which are narrated as a parental instruction, a mom and a dad giving instruction to their son, advocating, urging, exhorting, encouraging that between two paths in life, he should pick the wise one. And we as readers listen in. We lean in and we hear the advocacy towards wisdom for ourselves too, in addition to the narration in that text. Then starting in chapter 10 through much of the rest of the book, all the way up through chapter 30, is what people will sometimes talk about as proper proverbs. Proper proverbs, collections of one or two line proverbs that are sometimes gathered into larger topical sections, but one or two line proverbs that we find in much of the book. What is a proverb, you might want to know? How do they work? What are they for? Well, just a short description here. A proverb is a short, pithy, memorable saying that often has some kind of image that communicates some kind of common sense wisdom that can be applied in various circumstances in life. Their shortness allows them to be memorable, but it also often means that they require some thinking, some reflection, to sort out the exact meaning and application for the particular line. Now, there are obviously proverbs in this book in the Bible called proverbs, but we use proverbs in everyday speech that don't come from the Bible at all. Let me just give you one example. There's going to be an image, courtesy of Google, showing up on this screen there. Here's a proverb. This isn't from the Bible at all. Too many cooks in the kitchen spoil the broth. You ever heard that one before? You ever used that one before? Yeah. Short, pithy, memorable. Even if you didn't have this picture, you would conjure up this image in your mind of a chaos in a kitchen where all kinds of cooks are working at the same time on the same soup. And while it could, I guess, be applied in a cooking context, I've used this proverb lots of times and never once having anything to do with cooking at all. Because that's not really the point. The proverb could be used in a cooking context, but it contains a sort of good sense that transcends the image itself to all kinds of related situations. The point is something like this: when too many people try to manage or work on a single project, it leads to confusion, inefficiency, and a poor outcome. I could say that, or I could just say too many cooks in the kitchen spoil the broth, which is way more memorable. Now, the thing about these sorts of proverbs is that they require reflection. I need to ask, is this a situation in which adding more people to a certain project would negatively affect the process or outcome? Maybe. We have another non-biblical proverb, though, that goes like this: many hands makes light work. And the point of that one, of course, is when you have a lot of people working together on a single project, it makes life easier for everyone. So which is it? If we're working on a project, is it too many cooks? Many hands makes light work? Well, it depends, right? Short sayings, common sense wisdom that requires reflection. Now, I say those to sort of make the point about how proverbs work, because proverbs in the Bible largely work the same way, at least in terms of their function. Let me give you another one. This one's from the Bible. This one's actually two lines. It'll be popping up on the screen here shortly. There it is. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. These are actually two different lines, of course, but they rather clearly belong together because the imagery flows from one line into the next. Strong tower, strong city, high wall. But this proverb is not really, at least directly, about building projects, right? These are concrete images that are meant to represent sources of security. A strong city, a strong tower, a high wall. And the question behind these lines is something like this: when calamity strikes, what will keep you safe? Where do you look for security? That's what this proverb is after. The Lord here is presented as a safe and a trustworthy source of security, whereas wealth is presented as one that is fleeting, maybe even imaginary, at least in terms of the security that it provides. Now, one of the genius things about this proverb is that it's a bit ironic, because we, I think, imagine our wealth or our possessions as more concrete and our faith in God as less concrete, but the proverb is actually saying it's sort of the opposite, really. Now, there's truth, there's wisdom in these lines, but like Proverbs ordinarily do, it requires some thinking, some reflection. Material wealth is not in and of itself a bad thing. In fact, if you read through the book of Proverbs, it will often speak of wealth as a good thing, a blessing from God to be appreciated and enjoyed, a means to provide for oneself and one's family, one's neighbors, one's community. All of that is good. So it's not so much the wealth that's a problem in this proverb, but where it is that we're placing our total hope and security. Is it God? Or is it our wealth, however much wealth we might have, our bank account, our retirement account, our real estate, personal property, on and on, right? Where's our ultimate security? This cuts deep, doesn't it? That's the way Proverbs work. Now, this is what a proverb is, and I just gave you one as an illustration, but the book is full of these things on all sorts of different topics that you sit down with and you turn it over and around and you reflect on your own life and your own circumstances and what works well here. That's the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be spending some time working our way through it in the weeks ahead. Now, here's the transition. Having said all that about the book of Proverbs generally, our focus today is especially on these first seven verses of the book, which are an introduction to the whole thing, meant to get you ready for what the book of Proverbs has on offer. Verse 1, of course, you name Solomon, and then verses 2 through 6 describe the purpose of the book, and verse 7 is sort of its motto, its theme verse for the whole thing. So let's think about it a bit. Verses 2 through 6, if you're a grammar person, you got a bunch of purpose clauses in verses 2 through 6 that tell you the purpose of the book. What's the purpose of the book? Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, and so on. Give you these purpose things. This is what this book is for, to help you to do these things or to gain these things. And if you look, the very first word in the whole litany there is the most key word for the whole book of Proverbs. It's this word, wisdom, to know wisdom. What is wisdom exactly? In some sense, I think we initially might think that it has something to do with being smart, but we also, as we think about it a little more, you might start to realize, like, I don't think it's exactly the same thing. I do, and you do too, maybe. You know some very intelligent people that I wouldn't say are wise, and some very wise people that might not score so well on an academic exam. So it's not exactly the same thing. And really, to capture this, let me give you from a certain scholar here. That quote should be popping up there. There it is. From the House of Pooh on Pooh Corner. Pooh and Piglet here having a conversation about their friend Rabbit. Rabbit's clever, says Pooh thoughtfully. Yes, says Piglet, Rabbit's clever. And he has brain. Yes, said Piglet, Rabbit has brain. There was a long silence. I suppose, said Pooh, that's why he never understands anything. Of course, the idea communicated in this brief conversation is that you can be very intelligent, but also miss things. Miss, we might say, wisdom in the context of our conversation today. So how can we describe it? It's hard to capture it exactly. It's a really fun Hebrew word to say. So I'm going to do it. You got to really work up a lot of phlegm. Sounds like this: chokmah, excellent word to say. In other places in the Bible, it gets translated with the word skill, which I think gives us a little more insight to the fullness of what exactly this word means. We might start with a working definition for wisdom as skill, as I think Mitchell said something about this earlier, a skill in the art of living life, or something like that. skill in the art of living life. Here's a quote to that end that's going to pop up on the screen from an Old Testament scholar named Tremper Longman. Says this and a bit more. He says, "We will begin with the basic idea that wisdom is the skill of living. It's practical knowledge that helps one know how to act and speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they present themselves. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret other people's speech and writing in order to react correctly to what they are saying to us." Now, as a part of this opening statement in the book of Proverbs, you have wisdom right up front, and then you have this kind of litany of different words that are all kind of related to, but slightly different than, wisdom. And the whole litany of words is meant to give us this fuller, more robust picture of what wisdom is all about. And it's meant to cause us to value it, to want it, to desire what it has on offer. So I'm not going to talk about every single word, but let me highlight some of the most important words that we find as we look in these verses. At first, there's the word instruction. We get that in verses 2 and 3 and 7. This implies that wisdom entails having a sort of teachability, a humility, that I come with a posture that somebody can instruct me and I can learn things from them. It has to do with the assumption that as it so happens, I don't know everything there is to know. Now, this is true for the immature, verse 4 calls the simple and the youth, but also for those who are mature, what verse 5 calls the wise and the one who understands. Everyone, at every level of maturity, young and old, wise and foolish, have something to learn about God and his world. So part of wisdom entails being teachable, being humble. Another important word here is the word that is translated insight in verse 2, and it's really emphasized in Hebrew. And the idea here is that wisdom entails the capacity to grow in understanding about the world and the way that it works ordinarily, people and the way that they work, to make sense of things, right? So we're starting with this. Wisdom involves being teachable and humble, and when we learn, we can grow in understanding about the world and the way that it works. Another important word in verse 3 is the one that's translated wise dealing. Wise dealing. Here, wisdom entails the capacity to take that knowledge of the world and the way that it ordinarily works and to employ it to make shrewd decisions. Elsewhere, this word is translated to be successful, to know things about the world and then to apply that knowledge in ways that it leads to a certain sort of success. Now, it's possible that we could hear that wise, shrewd dealing and twist it towards a selfish end, that I'm going to take my knowledge and I'm going to gain from it just for me. But the text is very careful to make sure that we don't do that, because the very next words, verse 3, wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. So it's not just that we're making shrewd decisions, but we're doing so for good and godly purposes for ourselves and for other people. So a teachable spirit that we learn things about the world and the way that it works, it helps us to make good decisions. And then verse 4 has this collection of words that are all sort of coupled together, prudence and knowledge and discretion. And together they bring about this idea of taking all of that and applying it in daily life. So a fleshed out picture that emerges in these verses about wisdom is that it entails coming with a posture of teachability. I've got something to learn. Increasing then in a knowledge of understanding about how the world ordinarily works, how people ordinarily works, which then enables us to make good and wise and shrewd decisions, ethically so, in the context of our everyday affairs. Now, you're supposed to get to the end of these verses and say, wow, I would like that. This wisdom sounds like a good thing, a valuable thing. In fact, as the book of Proverbs will say in other places, wisdom is greater in value than gold or silver or precious jewels. And I'd suggest that people generally, whether they're Christians or not, would like to have this sort of wisdom. Because don't we all want skill in navigating our way through life every day? But it's at this point that our text has a very sharp edge to it. Look at verse 7. Because the wisdom on offer has a very specific source. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where does it all come from? Well, Proverbs, as it says, time and again, wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. Why might that be the case? Well, he's the creator, the designer, the architect, if you will, of the world, of human beings. He knows the way the world works. He knows the way human beings work. And as such, it makes sense that he would know the best ways to navigate this thing we call life. As an illustration, occasionally, you might have had experiences like this, occasionally at our house something breaks. Maybe an appliance or something else. And even though I am completely and wholly unskilled and unhandy, I often try to fix things myself in order to save money. Maybe you've been in that place too, whether you're handy or not, you thought, well, how hard can this be? And for the very unskilled and amateur home repairist, there is one tool that is greater than any other tool on the planet, and that is YouTube. I'm so thankful for the many people that spend their time making videos showing you how to fix stuff. And so whenever I'm trying to fix stuff, as unhandy as I might be, I watch video after video on YouTube. And as you might know, if you've ever done something like this, not all videos of home repair videos on YouTube are created equal. Some are better than others, of course. Now, for me, I automatically have a sense of trust, and I'm so thankful when the company that produced the product, the appliance, makes their own home repair video. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you're looking, you're searching, and all of a sudden it turns out the makers of this video have a video, or the makers of the appliance have a video showing you how to fix certain things. I'm so thankful for that, and I inherently have a trust because I assume, anyway, these people made it, they designed it, and therefore they know how it's supposed to work more than I would. Now, in the same way, hopefully you can see the connection here, in the same way, if I want to know best how to navigate some situation in life, if I want to know how to best interact with neighbors or how to best go about work in life or how to best be a human in all the various things that entails, the place I should go is to the person who set it all up, who ordered it, who designed it in the first place. And that, of course, is God. So if we were to expand that initial description of skill in living life, I'm going to skip a couple slides to the one by David Reimer that should be showing up. One more. There it is. Yeah, you got it. So biblical wisdom then might be defined not just as skill in the art of living, but skill in the art of godly living, or more fully, that orientation which allows one to live in harmonious accord with God's ordering of the world. So what is it that Proverbs is seeking to help us do? To help us navigate through life better. One of the quotes I have in the beginning of the bulletin is Jesus saying, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's what God wants for us, and Proverbs is after just that. In the course of Proverbs, then, God has things to say about all sorts of different topics: wise and godly speech, friendship, work, whether you're industrious or lazy, matters of home, marriage, and raising children, and so on and so on. All sorts of different topics. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to hear sermons about how Proverbs addresses these various topics. I'm really looking forward to it. And when God offers wisdom on these topics, it's not just arbitrary advice. It's not just trying to burden us or weigh us down. It's that he knows that life in this world works best when we do it in this way. And then he lays it out. We should think of God as the very best parent. And I qualify that because not all human parents are super good at giving great wise advice, myself included. But think of God as the very best parent who's always giving the very best advice as we fumble our way through lives. God's saying, if you do it this way, it will go well for you. That's what wisdom is all about. Now, because God is the source of wisdom, if we're to navigate the world successfully, it requires that we come to him with this humble and teachable spirit. God, you have things to tell me, and I have things to learn. We have faith and humility. That's what verse 7 will describe as the fear of the Lord, a reverence for God as the creator and ruler of all things. But there's another half to this verse which stands as sort of a warning. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why would they do that? We just heard how great wisdom is. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, if you read through Proverbs, we encounter this character, the fool, time and again. And in the context of the book, being a fool or acting foolish is not primarily an intellectual category, but a moral one. That is to say, being a fool is not about a lack of intelligence. It's the disposition of a person who says, you have nothing to teach me and I have nothing to learn. I'm not here to be humble or teachable. I'm going to do it my way because I know best. That's the disposition of a fool. Now, it may be that this foolish person stumbles on some good sense from time to time. We all inhabit God's world after all, but at the core, according to Proverbs, a fool is a person who has cast away God's wisdom and instruction in favor of his own. There's a line that occurs a couple places in the Psalms that captures this idea well. Oh, there it is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, whether this foolish person is an atheist or not, he certainly acts like it. That's the idea. He doesn't look for wisdom from the maker of heaven and earth. He looks for wisdom in his own heart. He looks for wisdom in other places. And there are no shortage of places in the world seeking to tell us how we ought to live our lives. Just hop on social media, or don't hop on social media, as a matter of fact. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction and are not interested in what God has to say about this. Now, as Christians, we are those who, by commitment, have feared the Lord, as Proverbs 1:7 says. We do indeed look to him for our wisdom. But sometimes, we too can act foolishly when going about our work, when interacting with our neighbors, speaking to our children, managing our possessions. Sometimes, we don't start by asking, what would be the godly way to do this? What would God say about this? What does the Bible have to say? We sometimes don't start there. We make decisions according to our own wisdom. When we do this, when we reject the wisdom of God for the wisdom of the world, it's as if we are saying in our hearts, there is no God. Even though we believe in him, we're acting as if it's not the case in that moment. So when Proverbs speaks about foolishness, it confronts our hearts as well. It's not just us looking at the fool and saying, what a foolish person. It's also an opportunity to ask, am I acting foolishly in this way? It invites us to reflect on ways in which our lives are being lived according to our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world rather than God's. Now, thankfully, the point of Proverbs is not to, in all of the wisdom it offers, the point is not to give us a roadmap on how we might earn salvation. The point is not to tell us, hey, if you are wise in all these ways, then God will love you. That's not the point. We're never going to achieve right standing before God through our own efforts. We know this. The case is, we all act foolishly. There's only one who is truly and fully wise all the time, who has lived a life full and true of wisdom, and that's Jesus Christ, who the New Testament will speak about as the very embodiment of wisdom. He understands perfectly the way that God has designed the world, and he always acts in accord with God's purposes. His speech is always wise. He is kind and loving with his words, but he's also candid. His work is always wise. He labors diligently with singular purpose, but he also rests when he needs to. He is wise in terms of friendship. He is always present as a friend. He is unwaveringly loyal to his friends. even to the point of laying down his own life for his friends. See, our hope in salvation isn't because we are super wise, but we trust in Jesus who is himself wise. But the goal of Proverbs isn't just to come to a point where we say, we are fools, Jesus is wise, although that's true, and stop there. For in love, God wants us to become wise too, as we seek to follow after Jesus. We can look to him as the perfect example of godly wisdom, and I trust that we're going to be doing this in the weeks ahead with the sermons, reflecting on how Jesus is wise in all these ways and how we can seek to be more like him in the way that we live our lives as well. So read Proverbs. Reflect on the wisdom. Think about how it applies to your life and your situation, and come back for the sermon series ahead in the next few weeks. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we are thankful for the wisdom that you give to us in Proverbs, the wisdom we find not just in Proverbs, but throughout Scripture. We give you thanks for that. We also give you thanks for the many godly people in our lives who try to help us be more wise in the way that we move about the world. Lord, help us to see the wisdom that you have given us in Scripture, not as something where you're trying to burden us or weigh us down, not as something arbitrary, but what it actually is, your good gift for your people whom you love, your children that you want to give advice to. And help us to look to Jesus, who is himself truly and surely wise. In the weeks ahead, I pray that you would help us to grow, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.